So again, this week, we're picking up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And thus far, we've watched how Jonah's defiance towards God has now led him towards death. And after rejecting God's word, Jonah has made this gradual descent into rebellion. If you look at chapter 1, you see that he went down from Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. Once the storm started going, he went down into the inner part of the ship. And then he went down into the sea as the sailors threw him overboard. And we see that as Jonah makes this gradual descent into rebellion, away from God and away from God's mission for Jonah and to Jonah still stands. What is that? Well, God through Jonah will reach Jonah's neighbors and he will reach the nations, both the Ninevites and the pagans who are also on this ship with him, in spite of and even through Jonah's disobedience. And at the same time, God will also work in Jonah, exposing his sin, correcting him, and conforming him to his will and to his purposes. Last week, we saw that that is how sovereign God is. That is how God is so much in control over the major things in this universe and even the minor detailed things, such as the rolling of the dice. So last week, we saw how God, in judgment on Jonah's disobedience, he sends a raging storm to this part of the sea where Jonah's ship was, and how the only way for the storm to be calmed was for Jonah to be thrown into the sea. And that's exactly what happens. And so the sailors, in awe and in fear of Jonah's great God, they cry out to Yahweh. They cry out to God for salvation, and then they throw Jonah overboard for their deliverance from the storm. And as a result, they're converted while Jonah is cast away. So now in verse 17, we see Jonah. Here he is in the water, wave upon wave smashing him, crushing him, flailing in the water, sinking down into the ocean's depths alone. The ship that he once boarded in an effort to move away from God is now gradually moving away from him. And at this moment, it's probably safe to say that he's probably concluded that God has moved far away from him as well. In his disobedience, at this level of disobedience and defiance, he's too far gone now. He's out of God's sight. He's too far from God's reach. And if God is anywhere in this story now, he's probably on the deck of this distant ship with these newly devoted sailors, and not on the waves with disobedient Jonah. But not so fast, right? As we see here in verse 17, as the sailors feared God and offered a sacrifice to him and made vows, we see that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God is still with Jonah. God is still for Jonah. When Jonah is at his most defiant and most disobedient, God hasn't moved away from him. God hasn't turned his back on him. God is actually looking out for him. And so from this passage today, we'll see two things here. We'll see an appointed fish and then a penitent-ish prophet. An appointed fish and a penitent-ish prophet. So let's look at verse 17, an appointed fish. This story, it was, up to this point, it's been pretty easy to interpret, right? It's pretty easy for us to wrap our heads around. All the events have been pretty easy for us to digest and to comprehend. Maybe this throwing a guy into the ocean and the storm ceasing is a little bit difficult, right? We talked about how last week, if you were on an airplane and in the middle of the turbulence and a storm and someone says, hey, I need you to throw me out of the airplane and the storm will stop, it'd be a little weird. We probably wouldn't be telling people about that necessarily. Well, that's exactly what's happened here. We're still tracking for the most part, right? And now we see this. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. What is that? I mean, what are we supposed to do with that, right? I mean, what are 21st century rationally minded people supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to interpret this? What is a Christian supposed to do with this in a day and an age where people are constantly questioning the validity and the truthfulness of the Bible, of the scriptures? A great fish swallows up Jonah, and he's in the fish's belly for 3 days. Listen, I know the ambiguity of this great fish is strange. It doesn't even call it a whale. Is it a whale? I don't know. Maybe even for some of us, as we hear this, it makes you cringe a little bit, because the thought of you trying to explain this to an unbelieving coworker or a friend, it's just difficult, right? But listen, before you go to Google, before you type in the words fish big enough to swallow a human, and before you frantically dive into the weeds of the interwebs searching for scientific answers that justify this event, can I encourage you this way? Don't get caught up in the fish. Don't get caught up in the fish. Is it a whale? I don't know. Is it part of the increasing 243,000 species of life underwater in the oceans? I don't know. How exactly is the fish's esophagus and stomach supposed to work in this way? I don't know. How does the fish's digestive system give Jonah just enough oxygen and its enzymes not start to digest and decompose Jonah's body? I don't know. I don't have an explanation. These are all really good questions, but listen, if I could again encourage you in this way, don't read your Bible in this way. It's not a science textbook. Certainly it will align to science and its realities, and all truth is God's truth, and therefore science submits itself to the decree and the word of God. But if you read your Bible in this way, looking for these specific kinds of answers to these kinds of questions, you're probably not going to find them. Instead, look at it like this. This is a narrative story. The author, he just states this as a passing fact of what happened. It's not a metaphor. There's nothing overtly supernatural about it or embellished in it. The fish only gets 2 verses in this story, and yet it always makes all the clip art. We can't stop talking about Jonah without talking about the whale. Every kid's Bible, every picture that we see, the fish only gets 2 verses, right? It's not even a supporting actor. So listen, as followers of Jesus, as people who place our hope and our trust in God, listen, this shouldn't be difficult for us to swallow or digest. Why? Because we actually believe in stranger things. We believe in more peculiar events. We believe in a God who created the universe out of nothing in 6 days, supposedly. We believe in God's Son sent into this world to take on flesh like us, to die on a cross, be put into a tomb, and then be resurrected from death 3 days later. And if it gets more unbelievable than that, he ascends into the clouds out of the planet. That's what we place our hope and our trust in. So when it comes to these kinds of things that we see here in Scripture, we can square with them. We can keep listening. So what exactly is this event? What is happening when this fish swallows Jonah? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Plain and simple. The author, as he's telling us this story, he's not giving us a kind of side eye looking to sell us on the validity of this event. He just tells us like it is. He's not trying to sell us in order to convince us of the truthfulness of what happened. It's just a fact. Jonah is miraculously swallowed up and preserved by a fish appointed by God. God who sovereignly sends a storm. God who sovereignly controls and directs the dice so that Jonah is thrown overboard. God appoints this fish, whether he creates it, whether he summons it, whether he sends a fish swooping in out of nowhere to swallow Jonah. God sent this fish. A very large and sizable fish, a great fish. And again, it's sovereignly appointed by God. But now we dig a little bit deeper, right? Why? Why this method? I mean, what's up with this? Why not send a lifeboat, a life raft? I mean, of all the things, why send a fish? Well, for 2 reasons, think here. Firstly, this miracle will authenticate the messenger. This miracle will authenticate the messenger. To Jonah, and maybe even to others in this story, stick around next week. In the Bible, whenever we see miracles, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the life and ministry of Jesus, when miracles happen, they tell us something explicitly about the character and nature of God. Jesus heals and delivers people miraculously because he is good, because he is loving, but he's using those things as a signpost to point to something else. A day and an age when no one will be sick, when no one will be oppressed by demonic influences, by anything in this world. Jesus heals, Jesus delivers in order to point to something that is true about God. And so in this miracle, Jonah will know something. This fish, although it doesn't say anything, will point to something about who God is. In the belly of this fish, Jonah will know, if he doesn't already, that God is behind this mission to Nineveh. At all costs, at whatever lengths, Jonah will know that God doesn't approve of his disobedience. Jonah will also know that God disciplines his children. This entire story, everything that's happened up to this point, has been God pursuing Jonah as a father pursues his child in discipline. Correcting him. You can't get away. He will not leave his children in disobedience. But as a father who loves us, he will come for us. And this is what the fish is there to communicate. It's not that easy to get away from God if our hope and our trust is in him. We can't run from him. He will pursue us. Miracles authenticate the messenger. Secondly, this fish swallows Jonah because in God's mission to Jonah, to sanctify him, to set him apart, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, to do something in Jonah to conform him into godliness. And ultimately, as we see in the New Testament concerning us, to conform us more into the image of Jesus. Sometimes, God will break us in order to save us. God will break us in order to save us. That's what God is doing for Jonah here. And this miracle, it speaks to the mercy of God, even the severe mercy of God at times, that will break us in order to save us. See, here, mercy feels like drowning. Mercy looks like the insides of a sea creature. But it's mercy nonetheless. See, listen, as Jonah is going down into the water, don't get in your head that as soon as he hit the waves, a fish swallowed him up. There was some time that passed. Jonah sank down into the depths, as this prayer that he prays will tell us. The seaweed will wrap itself around his head. He will literally go down to the bottoms of the mountains. He will be seconds away from death itself. And the text doesn't tell us, but we don't know before he was preserved how much oxygen was left in his lungs, how much time he had left as he was going down into the ocean. Jonah was literally and figuratively at the end of himself. For his disobedience, yes, but in the mercy of God, he's exactly where God wants him. See, in the mercy of God, God is breaking Jonah. He's breaking him in order to save him. He's cornering him, stripping him of all the things that he uses to run and to hide from God and persist in disobedience. In God's mercy, God is bringing Jonah to the end of himself. This is rock bottom. And listen, do you have a category for God like this? Because this is the God of the Bible. Mercy shows up sometimes not as this nice, happy, I'm only going to be really sweet and patient and gentle with you, but mercy sometimes looks like drowning. Mercy looks like being in the belly of the beast at times. Because even in these times and in these seasons when it is dark, when we feel like God has disowned us and left us, he's still present. He's still working. And so often we attribute these kinds of seasons, right, these drowning seasons, these belly of the beast seasons, as being solely from Satan. God, the devil is doing something to me. Make him stop. We take it upon ourselves to do more, to try harder, that if I just read my Bible more and better, then I'll get out of this belly of the fish. That if I can just do something, I can work hard to save myself. I can move up to the surface again. We attribute blame to someone or something, but God is behind this. God is ultimately behind these seasons. He has led Jonah to this place to break him, and this is the rock bottom. Brothers and sisters, this is often where you and I experience God's grace and mercy at the deepest level. And God's breaking us. So listen, if you've ever been at the end of yourself, if you're sitting here today and find yourself at the end of yourself, whether it is through your own sin or some kind of suffering, whether it's through people sinning against you or you find yourself in a very difficult place in life, if you have been brought down to the bottom of the sea of despair or depression or disobedience, when you feel like all hope is lost and when it seems like your life is over, you are not alone. You are not by yourself. And this season and this moment is not without purpose. It is not without meaning. This is where God is. If our hope and our trust is in him as our rock and our hope for salvation, this is exactly where he wants you in these seasons. Why? Again, the often quoted coffee cup verse of scripture that God works all things together. All things. All. A-L-L. Even our seasons of disobedience, despair, depression, and suffering. God is sovereignly working, weaving together, even ordaining those seasons because of his mission to us to sanctify and conform us into the beautiful and glorious image of his Son, to make us more like him. This is exactly where God wants us at times. Listen, I said this last week, but Jonah finds himself in this situation because God isn't trying to kill Jonah. This isn't retribution. God isn't trying to kill Jonah, but conform him, even through crushing him at times. Again, this is a pattern that we see all throughout the scriptures. Sometimes God will break us in order to save us from ourselves, from our sin, and even from our own kind of sinful sovereignty. The control and the grip that we have on our lives that says, my will be done, not your will. And God, as a father in his grace and his love, will loosen our grip, maybe even crush our wrist. Why? So that we can see him most clearly and respond to him in faith and trust in him solely. See, Jonah's issue throughout this entire story has been that he trusts in himself. Again, he's been shaped by another word other than the word of God. He thinks that he has a better will and a better plan than God. And therefore, in this particular situation, God must bring Jonah to the end of himself. One old reformer throughout church history says this. He said, for the saints, the occasion that best stimulates them to call upon God is when distressed by their own need, they are troubled by their greatest unrest and are almost driven out of their senses until faith opportunely comes to their relief. Listen, have you ever been here? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. How have you tried to avoid the rock bottom? How have you tried to avoid these seasons where you feel like you're drowning and losing because you think God couldn't possibly be here? How do you view the rock bottom seasons of your life, brothers and sisters? As punishment? God is getting me. I knew it. He's done with me. He's finished with me. That's why I'm going through this. He's had it. I've been so disobedient. I've been so defiant. I've been so broken. He can't do anything with me. He wants nothing to do with me. Do you view the rock bottom seasons of your life as punishment or as mercy? See, in these moments and in these seasons, again, do you look for someone else to blame? Either yourself, others, or the devil? Or do we see the merciful and sanctifying hand of God at work for His glory, for His purposes, and for your joy? Yes, your joy. What do you do at the rock bottom? What do you do in these moments and in these seasons when you feel like you're drowning under the weight of your disobedience or despair or defiance? What do you do? One pastor says this. He says, concerning Jonah, he says, it is not simply being at the rock bottom that begins to change Jonah, but prayer at the bottom. Pray. This is what we can do in the rock bottom seasons of our lives when we feel like we have no hope and when there's nothing that we can do to change the things that are happening around us. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now notice here, the same God that threw Jonah overboard, the same God that was hunting Jonah in his disobedience, is now his God that he calls out to in his distress. Nothing has changed in that sense. Even in Jonah's defiance and disobedience, God is still his God. And the same is true for us, brothers and sisters. God is still our God, the God we can cry out to and call to, even in our seasons and moments of defiance and disobedience. God is still committed to us. He is still for us and with us. So now we see this appointed fish, and now we're going to see this penitent-ish prophet. We see Jonah's prayer here in the next 9 verses or so, and Jonah's prayer is actually a psalm, one that people think that he may have conveniently borrowed for this moment and maybe even modified the lyrics a little bit to suit his particular situation. Or maybe it's a psalm that he comes up with on his own in this moment. Whatever it is, it's pretty convenient for us as a church, right? Because we just came out of this summer season where we were preaching the psalms to ourselves. And Jonah will now be preaching this psalm to himself. In verse 2, Jonah, he recounts his thoughts on the way down into the sea, saying that it was to God that he cried out to in his distress. And at the bottom of the ocean, near death, which was Sheol, this word Sheol, God heard and answered his prayers. See, even in Jonah's defiance of God, Jonah is still God's. And in God's grace and his steadfast love, God always hears the cries of his people. Even at the very heart and core of disobedience, Jonah prays, he cries out, and God hears. Let that be a motive for us to pray at all seasons, to not turn our backs on God, waiting for us to sort of get it all together before we go to Him, but to go to God in our disobedience, in our frustration, in our suffering, in our defiance, even in our not wanting to do God's will. Go to Him. He's big enough to handle it. He's not caught off or thrown off by our struggles and our frustrations and our very real emotions. We can go to Him. That's what characterizes and marks a Christian. Look at verse 3. Jonah acknowledges that it's not the sailors, but it's God who put him here. It was their hands that threw him overboard into the oceans, but it is God who justly casts him down into this state of judgment. God is right. I'm wrong. Which is why he says it is God's waves and God's billows that bring him down. And in verse 4, even though Jonah realizes that his actions have driven him away from God's sight, what do we see here? His soul still looks towards God in expectation and hope in being seen by God again. his soul still looks towards God. God is still his expectation and his hope. Thus far, in Jonah's prayer, what do we see here? We start to see and hear the faint rings of repentance, right? Jonah is seeing God clearly for who God is, holy and righteous, sovereign and powerful. And Jonah is seeing himself for who he really is for the first time. Disobedient, sinful, defiant. And in those two realities, which stand so far apart, God's holiness and our sinfulness, there's this desire communicated by Jonah to, God, bridge this, mend this. You're right, I'm wrong. That's why I'm crying out and calling out to you. Again, the faint rings of repentance. But now going to verse 5. Jonah continues. He details his nearness to drowning at the bottom of the sea as the waters close in on him. Again, he's talking from his experience here, literal. He says that the seaweed wrapped itself around his head at the bottom of the ocean. Death was near him at the foundations of the mountains. When Jonah was so close to death's jurisdiction, its bars being closed in on him forever. What does he say? He says this, that the God who cast me into the deep is the same one who will bring up my life from the pit, as verse 6 says. See, overall, in his worst, in his darkest and most defiant moment, as his life is fainting away, Jonah remembers God. Jonah remembers God. It's who he's thinking about as he is plunging towards the bottom of the ocean, even knowing that he has sinned and disobeyed God. He can't get God off his mind. He can't stop thinking and hoping for God's, having this expectation for God to deliver him, to save him. God is his only hope. God is his last hope. Even in his disobedience. And what specifically about God that Jonah remembers is what leads Jonah to prayer. So what does he remember about God? We'll look at verse 8. See, contrary to those who serve idols in vain, Jonah, as a follower of Yahweh, as one of God's chosen people, even a prophet, Jonah knows that he always has the hope of God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love, his covenant and committed love, this kind of love that says, I love you because I love you because I love you. This love, it's not based on the goodness or worthiness or loveliness of its recipients, but it's based on the unlimited overflow of love that is found only in God within himself. Jonah can't coerce this love. He can't manipulate this love to save him. He can't be pitiable enough. He can't be cute enough. God moves to save Jonah. God moves in love towards his people because he says, I love you because I love you because I love you. I'm committed to you because I'm committed to you. That's a strong and steadfast and sure love. And that is what leads Jonah to pray. And because of God's infinite and steadfast love, most clearly displayed, not in moments like this, not in other moments that we see in the Old Testament, but most clearly displayed in the ministry and in the person and work of God's Son, Jesus. God's love poured out on the cross for undeserving, unlovely, broken, sinful, and defiant people like you and me. If our trust is in that, if our trust is in the person and work of God's Son, then in our moments and in our seasons of defiance and disobedience, we too have a right and a hope to bank on the committed and steadfast love of God. We can be assured and know that God is for us and with us. And when he sees us, in whatever season that we find ourselves in, he says to us, I love you because I love you because I love you. But in that love, he will not leave us in disobedience. He will not leave us in defiance. He will pursue us. He will bring us back to realigning with Him. Who He is, what He says. And this is why Jonah concludes this psalm. This is why he concludes this psalm with this response of thanksgiving and praise, with his own sacrifices and vows that he promises to bring before God, not to earn God's love. Notice, he's not saying he's going to offer these sacrifices and vows in order to get something from God, but because of who God has already revealed himself to be. God acts in grace. God acts in love. God moves towards undeserving and broken people like us. And then there's the response. Listen, we don't serve God. We don't come to church. We don't read our Bibles. We don't do daily devotionals and fast and pray to try to get something from God, that if I just do this well enough, He'll look at me. He'll notice me. Maybe He'll save me as I'm drowning. That's a works righteousness. But rather, because God has freely committed His love to all who trust in Him and His Son Jesus, that is why we respond the way that we do. In gratefulness, in gratitude, in thanksgiving, that is why we offer our lives, because of what He has already done for us. We love Him because He first loved us, as 1 John says. This love, this steadfast love, it works salvation, especially for those who cannot save themselves. God helps those, Who helps themselves? No. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And that is why it rings true throughout the entire Bible that salvation belongs to the Lord. You and me, we don't bring anything to the table. We don't cut God a deal that He says, all right, I got you. We brought nothing to the table in salvation. God saves because He saves. He loves because He loves. He is gracious because He's gracious. And salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to Him. What will you look to for salvation? Who will you look to for salvation? He holds the corner on salvation. God hears our prayers. He gives us hope. He brings our lives up from the pit. He delivers and He saves because salvation belongs to Him. And because He is steadfastly and lovingly committed to all who trust in Him, this is all we have to stand on, brothers and sisters. It's as the song says, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. So, brothers and sisters, in the rock bottom moments and seasons of our drowning and in despair, in depression, even in our disobedience, stand on this. Stand on the steadfast love of the Lord poured out on us and displayed to us through Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in His unceasing mercy and grace. Listen, I could probably wrap up here, right? If this was really where Jonah was coming from, this is beautiful. It looks like Jonah repents, doesn't it? Well, slow down a little bit. I don't want to take anything away from this beautiful psalm that Jonah has just quoted to us or come up with on the spot. It's great, right? It's robust, it's theological, it's even a somewhat suitable response for this situation. But in light of chapter 1 and all the things that we saw up to this point, is it really the psalm that Jonah needs to be praying in this moment? I mean, think about it. Thanksgiving is definitely appropriate. He should be thanking God in this moment in the belly of the fish because God has saved and preserved his life. Acknowledging the Lord's salvation in distress and in a very rotten situation like this is always a good thing to do. I'm not taking anything away from Jonah in that sense. But again, look back at chapter 1. We can't forget who it is that's praying and why he's even here in the first place. This is Jonah, the defiant and disobedient prophet. And although he's been swallowed by a great fish, although he's now in the belly of this great fish, there is still a great elephant in the room. again, this psalm, it started off faintly ringing of repentance. But just as quickly as it's there, it's gone. And notice there, twice in Jonah's prayer, he's brought up going to the temple. The temple's in Jerusalem, right? The place where he originally was, going up to the temple. I'm going to go to the temple to offer my sacrifices to God. My prayers have gone up to the temple before God. God, I'm going to go to your temple. The first thing that I do when I get out of this fish is I'm going to go to the temple. But it's weird and it's awkward because God has already told Jonah where to go. Now listen, I'm not trying to jump on Jonah unnecessarily or judge him. I'm not trying to do any of that. He's just like us. Again, he's not a model of morality. He's a mirror of identity. I look at Jonah, I see me. You look at Jonah, you see you. But wouldn't Psalm 51 be more convenient in this moment? You know David's ultimate prayer of repentance after he takes the wife of another man, has him killed, and he says things like this, "Have mercy on me, O God." Think about if you're Jonah in this situation. Blot out my transgressions, my disobedience. My sin is ever before me. I mean, if your sin is ever before you, it is in the belly, in the intestines of a fish. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And for David, you see what it moved him towards in Psalm 51? Then I will teach transgressors. Confession and repentance leads him to evangelism. I'm going to talk to other people about God, about his mercy and his grace and his deliverance. Jonah's been given that assignment, right? And when David also says that, God, I know you don't require sacrifice or else I would give it, but the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. And yet Jonah is saying, I'm going to offer sacrifices and prayers. Like, this should be it, right? This is a little bit more fitting to the situation. But we don't see any of that in this psalm. So what's happening? Well, again, Jonah loving God and loving people. Jonah's love for God is a little bit more apparent now. We start to scratch away that question mark a little bit. But his love for God's mission is still in question. It's still in question. And one more reason, not to compare for the sake of it, but Jonah, he probably prayed this prayer a little too late too, right? Just maybe. I mean, if you look back at chapter 1 and you look at that experience of the sailors in the storm, watch this. It says that they too called to the Lord in verse 14, and God heard them and obviously answered, which is why Jonah is at the bottom of the sea. They acknowledge God's power and sovereignty in the situation. They recognize the severity of Jonah's disobedience. Why would you disobey this God who told you to go to Nineveh? In verse 10, they acknowledge God's salvation in rescuing them. Verse 16, and they offer vows and sacrifices as well. The only difference is that they prayed it for themselves and everybody else who was on this ship in the moment of distress and despair. And Jonah didn't pray at all in that situation. He didn't pray at all. He wasn't looking towards God to deliver him from that. He was sort of just waiting to see what would happen. But now Jonah's praying this same prayer when only his life is jeopardized. Again, Jonah's psalm is appropriate. And I'm not saying it's not genuine, but it's a little like writing song lyrics for your wedding vows, right? Or using someone else's words in a thank you card. You've ever done that before? I haven't. No judgment, though. Listen, regardless, even if there's some half-heartedness in Jonah's prayer, some penitent-ishness, all this tells us is that, like Jonah's influenced and shaped by other things besides God's word, Jonah's a man who has a sinfully complex heart like the rest of us. And Jonah's a person who has real blind spots, spiritually, relationally, and even when it comes to assessing his own soul, things he can't see and even things he doesn't want to see. And God is still gracious. God is still gracious, both in Jonah's blind spots and even our blind spots. What do I mean? See, sometimes there are times when we should probably be praying prayers of confession, when instead we are praying prayers of thanksgiving. We pray prayers of praise and adoration to God when we should be praying prayers of supplication, asking things from Him that we need for our lives. What this means for us, brothers and sisters, is that our repentance is imperfect. Our confession, so many times, is it misses the true diagnosis of our own soul. So often we thank God for delivering us from trouble, but we fail to see the ways in which we contribute to the trouble that is brought on us. Maybe even disobedience sometimes. We frequently confess the external sins that we commit. God, I just wanted to punch my coworker. God, I was angry and impatient with my spouse or my kids. I responded negatively to that friend. I'm hurt. But we never dig any deeper than that, right? We never look at why we wanted to react in the ways we wanted to react, because we have a little bit of idolatry going on in our hearts. We never look at why we respond impatiently, because in reality, we really believe that if we get this, or if we obtain this when we want it, then it's going to bring completion and wholeness to us. And so we confess the surface thing. We're willing to acknowledge the surface things, but we never dig any deeper. We're blind to those realities. We don't want to admit that we might be really as bad as we are. There are times when we need to repent for our repentance. And I hope that's not confusing, right? But all it means is that even when we fail to accurately diagnose our condition, even when we miss it concerning the specific ways that we've sinned, or even when we're just not there yet, when it comes to acknowledging the depth of our disobedience, God is gracious. God is patient. He will still save Jonah. He is still working in Jonah to expose his sin, to draw him and realign him to who he is. God still delivers Jonah and is still committed to Jonah, even though Jonah's repentance is still processing. And even when Jonah doesn't see the full picture of his own sin and failure to pursue God's mission, God is still with Jonah. And God is still committed to us, even in our blind spots as well. Brothers and sisters, will we repent of our repentance? Will we repent of our prayers of even pretense sometimes, our penitent-ishness? Or maybe we ignore what's really going on in our hearts and in our souls. Will we turn even from our unwillingness to even acknowledge our sins? Listen, I'll wrap up here. What we see from this is that God in His grace will break us at times in order to save us. He'll strip away every sinful defense that we turn to for escape, and in His grace, He will bring us to the end of ourselves to save us from ourselves. But also in His mercy, He won't give us what we deserve, but He will give us what we do not deserve. He commits Himself to His people, to all who trust in Him because of who He is and not because of who we are. And in the belly of the fish, what we see here, what we can know, what we can take from this, is that Jonah is more sinful than he can ever imagine. He's more sinful than he can ever imagine, but he's also more loved than he can ever hope. Jonah is more sinful than he can ever imagine, but he's also more loved than he can ever hope. The same is true for all of us who place our hope and our trust in God through His Son. God is committed to Jonah and to us in this way, ultimately, because it is bigger than us. He's committed to us in this way because God is faithful to pursue His mission. His mission to draw a multi-ethnic, multinational, every tribe, language, tongue, people group to Himself to enjoy fellowship with Him forever. He's committed to His Son Jesus in accomplishing that mission, to glorify His Son Jesus. And Jonah's sacrificial plunge into the sea and is being preserved in the fish's belly for 3 days, this imperfect and disobedient prophet at the rock bottom will now serve to magnify something greater. In his imperfection and disobedience, Jonah will magnify and make someone else look greater. Who? The perfectly obedient king who was also preserved in the greater and darker depths. The bars of death nearly closed in on Jonah for his own sin, but they actually closed in on Jesus. Jonah is near death. Jonah is near drowning under the sea, but Jesus looks death in the face. He drowns underneath God's judgment and punishment and wrath that you and I deserved for our sin. Jesus takes our sin upon himself. Death closes over him when it should have closed over on us. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, this one who is greater than Jonah, as he attributes to himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, he will be in a tomb for 3 days, in the clutches of death itself. And as verse 10 says, as Jonah is vomited out of the fish's mouth at the word of the Lord, Jesus victoriously exits out of the mouth of death and sin in his resurrection. God is committed to Jonah, and God is committed to broken, disobedient people like us, because God is committed to Jesus. He is committed to his Son to accomplish his mission of drawing all kinds of peoples to himself so that he would live with us and so that we would enjoy him. Salvation is of the Lord. And that is why God saves this disobedient and defiant prophet in this way. And that is why he saves disobedient and defiant people like us through Jesus, to show that salvation belongs to him. Will you turn from trusting in yourself to save yourself? Will you turn from trying to hide from your sin, from trying to cover it up or make it look better than what it really is? Will you turn from disobedience and stop trying in the rock bottom seasons of our lives to save ourselves? And will you cry out to God from the depths? Because we can know that God's steadfast love is committed to us. It is for us and with us because God has given us one greater than Jonah to deliver us from the death that we deserve. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are greater than Jonah. That as you were thrown and plunged into the sea of God's judgment, the penalty that we deserve for our sin, the sins that we committed, and even the sins that have been committed against us, God, we thank you that you sent a miracle in our drowning. You sent a miracle in our drowning. You sent your Son to live perfectly in our place and then to die as a substitution and a sacrifice for our sin. And he's powerfully resurrected in such a miraculous way 3 days later. And he ascends through the clouds to be seated at your right hand so that we can bank on and know that your steadfast love is for us and with us. Give us joy in this hope and in this reality. God, even if you have to crush us and break us to save us, help us to know that your mercy is behind it. That even though you're not safe, you are good. And that we can trust you even in the rock bottom seasons of our lives. Because Jesus took our rock bottom so that we might experience your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing again and worship and celebrate and sing in light of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus.